Stand with me as we read the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. It is good to be in church on a Saturday night, isn't it?
Amen.
Because there are a lot of places you could be that wouldn't be nearly this good. You say, well, I could be at home. It wouldn't be nearly this good. It really wouldn't. And it'll be good to be in the house of God on Saturday night and then go home and go to bed and come back on Sunday. Isn't that a good idea? Because normally, you know how it is, you stay up way too late on Saturday night anyway, you know, doing something, and then you're groggy on Sunday morning. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, you'll be all refreshed and encouraged because you were in church. You don't believe me, do you? Let's just try it and see what happens, okay? 1 Samuel chapter number 16. I want to start in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you would take your word tonight and once again use it in our lives for your honor and glory. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, what is this? This is Saturday? I guess it would have been Thursday night. No, maybe it was last night. I can't remember what night it was. I'm sure I was here, though. And whatever night it was, we talked about how God chose Saul to be the first king of Israel. And didn't really tell Samuel who it was going to be. He just said, Samuel, I'll show you who it is when you see him. And Saul showed up at Samuel's door one day, and God said, that's the man. And Samuel anointed him to be king. Now God is done with Saul. Saul has rebelled against God. God has rejected him from being king. And he has informed Samuel that there will be someone to replace Saul. But once again, he doesn't tell him who it is. He doesn't give him a name. He's not specific. He just says, I want you to go down there to Bethlehem and get the sons of Jesse, and I'll show you which one it is. Now, that's not so unusual, since that's really what God did the first time. Samuel is expecting God to clearly show him who will be the king that replaces Saul. And so he goes down and gets Jesse and his family and lines them all up. And he comes first to Eliab. And he sees Eliab. And when he looks at Eliab, he must see many of the same qualities that he saw in Saul. Eliab is a big man and a strong man, and he's a warrior, and he's all of those things that Saul was, and he must have just had a regal look about him. Because when Samuel saw Eliab, he said, this has got to be the one. Obviously, he had some of the same characteristics that Saul had, and so Samuel thought, if this is what God chose the first time, this is what God is looking for this time, and so this has got to be the guy. And without God even saying anything, Samuel prepares to anoint Eliab because it looks like the will of God. Then God has to stop him. He stops him. And look, if you would, again down there at verse number 7, at what God says. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That's an interesting verse. As a matter of fact, you've probably heard that verse. You've probably heard a piece of that verse quoted over and over. You've probably heard people say it to you. You know, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Most people that use that part of that verse really don't even know where it came from. They don't know it's in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and they don't understand that they have it completely upside down. They use it in the sense of, well, it doesn't really matter what I look like on the outside because God doesn't care about that. Just people see that. God sees the heart and He knows everything on the inside is good. That is not what the verse says. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is true. What's going on here is that something looks good and it looks right. It looks like the will of God. And this is not some novice. Samuel is not somebody who just suddenly went into the work of God. Samuel's been a prophet now for decades, and Samuel talks with God, and Samuel understands God and how God sees things. And when Samuel saw Eliab, he said, that's got to be the one. And God literally had to stop him and say, no, that's not the one. I have refused him. And then those famous words come. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. What he was saying was this. It looks good on the outside. It looks right on the outside. It makes sense on the outside, but I've seen what's inside and the inside is rotten and I have refused him. It's completely the opposite of how most folks use it. We need to get it right. Amen? You can't just pull stuff out of context and use it backwards and expect to come up with the right answer. You'll always come up with the wrong answer. God said to Samuel, I have refused him. Did you know there are some things that you can offer to God that God doesn't want? There are some things God refuses. There are some sacrifices that God rejects. He does not accept them. That's shocking. I thought God was just glad to get anything I tossed up His direction. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Let me show you some instances in the Word of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 4, if you would. Genesis chapter number 4. Let me show you the principle here. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 3. It's the story of Cain and Abel. It says, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So here are two offerings made to God. One is what Cain brings, the fruit of the ground and that which he has produced, and he offers it to God and God rejects it out of hand. The other is the firstlings of the flocks and herds of Abel, and he offers it to God and God accepts it. And Cain is angry. But look at what God says in verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? So Cain offers the produce that he has grown and he gives it to God and God refuses it and then Cain is mad. You say, well, that's just unfair of God. Cain obviously didn't know what to bring. No, Cain knew exactly what to bring. That's what God tells us in the next verse when he talks to Cain. He says, Cain, why art thou wroth and why is thy countenance fallen? He says, Cain, you don't have any excuse to be angry. He said, right there in verse 7, if thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? He said, Cain, you know if you bring what I've asked you to bring, I'll accept it. So why are you upset that I've refused that which I didn't ask you to bring? What was the problem? Well, the problem was not really with Cain's sacrifice and what he offered to God. I don't think Cain offered that which was withered up and worm-eaten and nasty and left over from his gardens and his fields. I think Cain brought the very best that he had. And the produce that he grew and the things that he brought to God would put the best we have to shame, I'm sure of it. This was good stuff, and he worked hard, and he toiled to produce this, and he brought it to God and said, look at God, this is what I've done, accept this. The problem was not with the fruits and vegetables. The problem was that it was a sacrifice of the flesh. Instead of what God required, it was what Cain did in and of his own flesh and his own strength. And the sacrifice of the flesh is a rejected sacrifice. God doesn't need what you can do for Him. You understand that? Yes, God uses us and God wants us to serve Him and all the rest, but God doesn't need the junk we can accomplish in our flesh to offer back to Him. It's a rejected sacrifice. A rejected sacrifice. It was not what God required. It was what Cain did and what Cain wanted to give. And God said, I don't want it. I'm not interested. He was proud of it. He had worked hard on it, but it was the wrong thing. It was a sacrifice of Cain's flesh. And the sacrifice of the flesh is a rejected sacrifice. Now go, if you would, to 1 Samuel 15. We start in chapter 16, but look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Here's where God rejects Saul from being king. Saul has led the people of Israel in battle against the Amalekites, and God has given them instructions. They're to wipe out everybody, nothing remaining. From the king on down, everybody is to be wiped out. All of the animals are to be destroyed. They're to take nothing for themselves. And so Saul leads the people against Amalek, and they're victorious. Look, if you would, at verse number 19. Samuel comes and confronts Saul. It says, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now, doesn't that sound spiritual? I mean, that sounds downright spiritual. Saul said, oh, Samuel, really, I did obey. I just, you know, I kept Agag, the king, but other than that, I obeyed. And then all those animals, you see, that it was the people. The people did that, but their heart was in the right place. The only reason they got all those animals is because they were going to take them down to Gilgal and sacrifice them to God. Doesn't that sound good? Except God didn't want a sacrifice. God wanted them destroyed. Look down a little further. Verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. If there was a period there and Saul had just closed his mouth and stopped there, I think the story of Saul would have ended differently. But Saul couldn't help himself. You see, Saul was a terrible sinner. He really was. He rebelled against God. He just violated the word of God over and over. And God rejected him from being king. But David, who takes his place, is also a terrible sinner. He ignores the law of God. He commits adultery and arranges the murder of a man and does just wicked, awful, horrible things. And instead of rejecting him, God says he's a man after mine own heart. What, do you know what the difference was between Saul and David? It wasn't that one was a sinner and one wasn't. They're both sinners, both terrible sinners. But David was a good repenter. And when David is confronted with his sin, he throws himself on the mercy of God and admits that it's his sin, and he gets right with God. Every time Saul is confronted with his sin, you can go look at it. Every time Saul is confronted, he does exactly what he does here. He blames somebody else. He said, yes, Samuel, I've obeyed, but the people took of the sheep and oxen. Now look what he said here in verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He said, yes, Samuel, I did it. I sinned, but it's their fault. You know, you'll never be able to stand before God and say it's their fault. You'll never be able to stand before God and say, Lord, I know I didn't do what you wanted me to do, and I know I messed up over there, and I know I was awful over here, but it's his fault. God's not buying that. God's not going to hold you accountable for him or her or them. God's going to hold you accountable for you and what you did with what he gave you. You know what was wrong with this sacrifice? Saul said, oh, we took those animals, but we're just going to offer it back to God. That sounds nice. That sounds good and reasonable. But God said, I'd rather have obedience than sacrifice. I'd much rather just have you obey me. I don't want the sacrifice. I don't want the animals. I don't want the king. I wanted it all destroyed. This is a sacrifice of rebellion. They've done exactly the opposite of what God has already clearly told them to do. And in order to cover it up, they're offering it back to him as a sacrifice. And he says, I don't want it. It's a rejected sacrifice. The sacrifice of rebellion. The same thing is true for us. When we violate the word of God and do exactly the opposite of what God would have us do, and then we say, okay, I'm going to give it back to God now. God's not interested in that kind of sacrifice. Not interested. Brother Leithley, I don't know if you've run across this. Or Brother Balmer or Brother Johnson, maybe you guys know where all this came from, but I've noticed something new lately. It's people starting churches in bars. I keep getting these articles about, you know, this guy starts a church in a bar and how wonderful it is. It's always how wonderful it is. One up in Minnesota and one in Florida and one up in New York and all this kind of stuff. And it just seems a bit odd to me. A bit odd. I said, well, that's those goofy charismatics and Pentecostals and folks like that. That must be those folks. Yeah, sometimes. Except for the independent Baptists. No. Yeah. Last year we were in Alaska, my home church in January, as we always are, and my pastor was talking to me. We went out to eat, and he was talking to me about a missionary that we had supported for several years. And they'd lost track of him. They didn't know where he was. And they hadn't gotten a letter for a long time, and he was doing a Google search trying to find where this guy was. He heard he was back in the States, and we just couldn't pinpoint him. And up popped this article from a newspaper in Florida about this man who'd started a church in a bar. Might as well start a bar in a church. Amen. Started a church in a bar. That'll be next, by the way, starting a bar in a church. And it was our missionary that we supported. I mean, we've been sending this guy money for years. We found out in the article that he'd been home for a couple of years. We didn't even know that. And that while he was on the foreign field, for the last 2 years he was on the foreign field, he had accepted an assistant pastor position at a non-denominational church. That was an article. And then he came home and started a church in a bar. Surprising. The Benchwarmers Bar and Grill. That's where he started his church. It's almost Baptist. We have pew warmers. They got bench warmers. They interviewed the guy. He said, how did you choose this location? He said, I didn't choose this location. It chose me. I've never had a bar choose me. Well, in the article was his phone number. So my pastor called him on the phone. Called him on the phone. He said, hi, how are you doing? He was a little surprised to hear from him. What you been up to? Oh, well, we've been home for a little while for this reason, that reason. He said, I know, I've got this article sitting here on my computer. I just looked it up. By the way, we don't support him anymore. And I've kind of made it my personal business to check everybody else's mission board everywhere we go. Just make sure nobody else does either. Because if he was going to be honest and ethical, he'd send back every dime he took from us. We didn't support him to be on staff at a non-denominational church on the field and then come home and start a church in a bar. We didn't support him for that. That's not what we had in mind, and that was unethical and wicked. It's what that was. What was he doing? Well, he was just doing what he wanted to do, but offering it back to God. Well, yeah, I want to go to the bar, so I'll just go there and hold a little Bible study and call to church, and God will like that. That'll be hard to explain at the judgment seat, I think. Kind of hard to explain. Yeah. Or you could look at the Independent Baptist young people who graduated from a Bible college that you would know of, and they went out west to start a church in the Wild West. Raised support from all over the country, from churches just like this one, to go out and start an independent Bible-believing Baptist church out there among the wild western heathens. There they were. Hey, there were even families that moved out there to help them get started. And there they were, getting started and taking support from all over the country. And after a couple of years, they got things going pretty good and they didn't need support anymore. And a couple more years, they changed the name of the church. They took Baptist out of the church. They just dropped that part so that they wouldn't be offensive to people, you know. So it just became Capital City Church. The next year, they changed the name again to Drive Church. They changed a lot of other stuff too, like the Bible and the music. They got rid of their song leader and their little old lady that played the piano, and they got a band. I'm not talking about four guys up there playing it. I'm talking about a rock band with the lead singer guy with tattoos all over his body and pierced ears, and the preacher's wife was in the band in her leather pants on the platform. And they painted all the walls dark and put big spotlights in so it looked like a nightclub, you know. Drive Church. Pretty exciting, huh? Isn't that awesome? It's just wonderful what you can do in the name of God. It's exciting. That's what they did. And when a bunch of those people who moved there to help them get started decided they didn't want to be part of that and left, they were all upset because these people had betrayed them. You know what they ought to do? They should send back every dime they ever took from a good church like this one to go out and do that, because what they did was unethical and dishonest. They said, we just want to be relevant. We want to be relevant to the culture. And so they went to this conference down near Atlanta to learn how young, gullible men learn how to do this and destroy their churches. And he went down there and he learned how to do this. And they got out of their car in the parking lot of this place. And Michael Jackson was playing over the sound system in the parking lot. And by his own testimony, he said, it just felt so exciting. We felt so free. We could listen to Michael Jackson at church. Wow, that's great. On the way out, they were listening and ELO was playing over the sound system in the parking lot. They said again, it was just so freeing to be able to listen to that in the church parking lot. Now, I don't want to be ugly or anything, but I'll just be honest with you. You know who Michael Jackson is because, well, honestly, not because of music. You know who Michael Jackson is because he was such a freak, you wanted to know where he lived so that you didn't get anywhere near that. That's why you knew who Michael Jackson was. He hadn't had anything on the radio in 30 years. That's not relevant to the culture. It's not relevant. ELO, most of you don't even know what that was. Unless you're 40-something and you just happen to have some worldly music around that time period when you were a kid, you remember the Electric Light Orchestra. That's what that was, ELO. They've been relegated now to music behind commercials on television. That's not really relevant to the culture. Once you're commercial music, you're not relevant anymore. If you're listening to Michael Jackson, ELO, you're not relevant to the culture. You're a mid-40s fuddy-duddy who's now listening to the music that mommy and daddy wouldn't let you listen to when you were 16. It's not relevant. It's rebellion. Doing the things you weren't allowed to do as a teenager, now you're doing them and saying you're doing them for God, but God doesn't want them any more now than He wanted them then. It's just rebellion against God, repackaged and thrown up as an offering and a sacrifice to Him. And the sacrifice of rebellion is a rejected sacrifice. When Saul said, no, we didn't do what God said, but we're going to offer it to Him as a sacrifice, Samuel said, He doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. It's not acceptable. I was going to speak for a pastor's conference, and they wanted me to do some things on music, and so I had everything all planned out. I was looking for some specific quotes, and so I was doing a Google search. You know how that is. You fellow Googlers, you know how that works. And you put in your topic, and you hit the button, and then you get page after page after page of stuff. And you have to kind of sort through and click on what you think might be relevant to what you're looking for. And sometimes, you know how it is, it can take you on a wild goose chase that lasts for hours. I mean, you can waste time like nobody's business just following those links on down the trail. And so here I am looking for Christian music things, and I'm clicking on this stuff, and I found stuff that I did not know existed. My horizons were broadened. I found something called the International Christian Dance Fellowship. I had no idea there was such a thing. The International Christian Dance Fellowship. I thought, well, this has got to be something special. I clicked on it. Boom, there was a picture. And there was a video. I thought, I've got to see what this looks like. So I clicked on the video, and there they were in their leotards and tutus, and they were prancing around on the platform and spinning and twirling and all that stuff. And I'm watching that and just amazed. And then I clicked on their mission statement. They said to present the gospel of Jesus Christ through dance. Wow. I didn't know you could do that. But there they were. And so I watched the video, and trust me, they were presenting a whole lot, but I never did see the gospel. I never did. But there were links. So I just kept going, and it got better. I found out there's something called Hip Hop for Christ. I led a sheltered life. I had no idea. Hip hop for Christ. I think hip hop, I'm thinking Easter bunnies. You know, here we go. And I click on hip hop for Christ, and there's a whole bunch of people. And there's a video clip. I said, I got to see what this looks like. I clicked on that thing, and they didn't have on leotards and tutus and prancing around to orchestral themes. Instead, this music was pounding and throbbing, and they were all dressed in black, and they had on chains, and their pants were hanging down around their knees, and they were spinning and jumping and twirling and grabbing themselves inappropriately and all kinds of stuff. And they were going on and on. And so I clicked on the mission statement. You know what it was? To present the gospel of Jesus Christ through hip-hop. Wow. I watched it, but I never did see the gospel. But it went further. I followed the link. I learned there was something that I never imagined in all my life. Christian tattoos. Who would guess? Christian tattoos. I did not know that. Witnessing tattoos. Who would ever guess you could witness with a tattoo? I don't think even Jesus knew that. I'm pretty sure he didn't know that. And they're talking about how you get these tattoos, and they're a wonderful witnessing tool, and all this kind of stuff. Listen, you don't even have to carry tracts anymore. You just get John 3:16 tattooed across your body, and you walk up and go, blah, like that. You got to be careful, though. It's illegal in several states. You just show them your tattoo and they'll be gloriously converted right there. Ah, the stupidest thing I've ever heard in all my life. So, well, but tattoos are very popular nowadays, and so what a wonderful way to get into the culture and reach people for Christ. Yeah, if you're totally ignorant of this entire book. God did talk about that, you know. He really did. You can look at it in Leviticus 19:28 if you want. Go ahead, check it out. It says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon your body. And then he put a little blip at the end and said, I am the Lord. Just so you'd know who said it. It's all God changed his mind. Oh, really? I don't see where he changed his mind. He never said anything about changing his mind. He never said, that's that silly Israel stuff. I don't care if you do that now. By the way, in the next verse, it says not to prostitute your daughters. And so that's okay now, too. Well, if tattooing's okay, then so is that. Because it's in the same passage. I'm smiling at you. She can't get mad at me if I smile at you. So, oh, that's in those goofy places like New York and Los Angeles. You know where I saw a billboard, a big billboard, for a Christian tattoo parlor? Lancaster, Ohio. Out in the middle of nowhere, Lancaster, Ohio. Farm country. Decent, normal people. A Christian tattoo parlor. You come into town, there's a huge billboard for the tattoo parlor and a little fish at the bottom letting you know he's a Christian. How ridiculous can you get? You know what they have in common? The Christian tattoo folks and the hip-hop for Christ people and the ballet for Jesus thing. You know what they all have in common? They're just doing what they want to do. But in order to make it acceptable, they call it Christian. And if you slap Jesus on there, it must be okay. Well, not everything you toss up toward God is an acceptable offering. Not everything is accepted. There are some sacrifices that are rejected and a sacrifice of rebellion. When you're doing that which God has already said, I don't want you to do, I don't want you to be a part of, and you do it for Jesus, you can't do it for Jesus. You can't get a tattoo for Jesus when God has already said, don't do it. It's like saying, I'm going to go down and rob the corner store for Jesus. You can't rob the store for Jesus because God already said, don't steal. Amen? Do you see the principle involved? You can't do that which God has already said, get away from it. Stay away. I don't want it. You say, oh, I'm going to do it anyway because I like that. And I'll do it for Jesus. No. It's a rejected sacrifice. Rejected sacrifice. Turn, if you would, to the book of Amos. Amos. Amos chapter 5. It's right before Obadiah. In your Bible. Or you can go to Matthew and go backwards. Just don't go very fast. There are a lot of little books and you'll zip right past it. Amos chapter number 5. I want you to look, if you would, at verse 21. This is God talking to His people. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. God is talking to His people, and He said, I'm tired of your offerings, your sacrifices, your incense, your music. I'm sick of it all. I don't want to smell the incense. I don't want to hear the songs. I refuse to accept your sacrifices. Why? Well, there was nothing wrong with the songs. There was nothing wrong with the incense. There was nothing wrong with the sacrifices they were offering. The problem was that they were in the midst of idolatry while they were doing it. And the sacrifice in the midst of idolatry is a rejected sacrifice. We saw it on Wednesday night with Elijah on Mount Carmel. God said in 1 Kings 18:21, He had Elijah stand before the people and say, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow Him. If Baal, then follow him. But you have to decide. God is not willing to have your loyalties divided. And He's not interested in you trying to serve Him at the same time you're trying to serve some other god. Not interested in that. And so the people of Israel were doing that yet again. And God said, you're headed for captivity. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it all. I won't accept your sacrifices. Have you ever wondered how it was that the Israelites were so quick to fall into idolatry? You know, they kind of went in cycles. They'd serve God, then they'd go into idolatry, and God would send somebody to give them trouble, and they'd be in bondage, and they'd cry out to God, and God would deliver them. They'd serve God. Then they'd go into idolatry, and then they'd be in bondage, and then they'd cry out for deliverance, and they'd serve God, and then round and round and round it went. Have you ever wondered why it was they were so quick to go back into idolatry? I mean, that just seems odd, doesn't it? You're serving God one day, and the next day, you're worshiping idols. Well, it tells us here, gives us a little clue. Look at verse 25 again. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourself. You remember when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. God gave them instructions to build the tabernacle, and then gave them instructions about how to encamp around the tabernacle. They would set up the tabernacle and they would all find their places, and as long as the presence of God stayed there, the pillar of fire by cloud by day and fire by night, they just stayed right there. And when the cloud began to move, they picked up everything and away they went. And they followed that visible manifestation of the presence of God. And when it stopped, they stopped, set up the tabernacle, and camped around it and stayed there as long as they needed to stay until the manifestation of the presence of God moved on. That whole time, while they're going through the wilderness, with the presence of God in their midst, you know what else they had? Idols. They carried idols with them. And so it was very easy for them to go right back into idolatry over and over and over again. By the way, when they moved into the land, you know what they still had with them? Idols. And so with the slightest provocation, they just turned their back on God and worshipped idols. It was the easiest thing in the world because they were always right there. They had them with them all the time. And God said, I'm tired of all that. Don't even offer me anything anymore. I'm not listening. I'm not smelling the incense. I'm not accepting the offerings because you are still taking your idols with you everywhere you go. The sacrifice in the midst of idolatry is a rejected sacrifice. It was true for them. It's true for us. It's true for us. You say, well, what do you mean? What's an idol? That's a good question. The standard answer is anything that comes between you and God, anything that's before God. Problem is, that's too general. Generalities just, you know, they zip right over your head. Can I help you tonight and be a little more specific? I want you to think of it this way. An idol is something in your life that you've already made up your mind about. And you've decided what you think about it, and you don't even want to hear now what the Bible has to say about it. As a matter of fact, if somebody tries to tell you what the Bible says about it, you get mad at them. That means you have an idol. It's an idol. For some people, you know, Brother Leithley, there are just some things that you're not supposed to preach on because they get you in trouble. No matter what you say, somebody gets upset. Money is one of those things. You know, anytime a pastor mentions money, whatever it is, tithing, missions, whatever it is, you just talk about money and somebody will say, that's all he ever talks about is money. I mean, you do it one time a year and they'll say, all he ever talks about is money. You know what that is? That's revealing that they have a problem. It is. That's an idol alert. I was preaching in Beaver Dam, Kentucky. And I was preaching on giving that night. And honestly, the New Testament concept of giving is far more in depth than the Old Testament idea of giving. Really is. Because it's not just tithing. It's really that God wants all of you. God wants you as a living sacrifice. And when He gets you, everything else is easy. I mean, when God has you, tithing is not an issue. When God has you, giving to missions is not a burden. When God has you, giving to some need doesn't hurt. It's easy because He's already got you. The wallet comes along as part of the package. So I was preaching on giving that night. And whenever you talk about giving, immediately people think money right away. So we'll just get that out of the way. And I'm going to read a few verses. I'll read some on tithing. I'll read some. And so I read two verses about tithing. I didn't even comment, just read verses. A man sitting over here got up and walked out. Now, when that happens, I give people the benefit of the doubt. I just assume Listen, if you get up and walk out, I assume you have to go somewhere. I know nowadays people work funny shifts and strange schedules, and if you can only be here for the first 30 minutes of the service, God bless you, come and be here. And if you have to go, that's fine. I don't mind. If you can only be here for the second half, show up halfway through in your work clothes, I don't care. Come, be here for what you can be here for, and then if you have to go, that's all right. That doesn't bother me in the least. I'm not offended by that. So when somebody has to get up and go, I just assume they had to get up and go for whatever reason. He got up and went out. After the service, the preacher said to me, "Did you see that guy get up and leave?" I said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "You know why he left?" "No. Don't know. Don't really care." He said, "Well, he didn't believe in tithing. So anytime he talks about tithing, he gets up and leaves." So, well, I'm so glad he came to church. What a blessing. If he comes back, I know what I'm preaching on. Simple. Amen? Just try to be a blessing if possible. You know what his problem was? And again, I didn't even comment. All I did was read a couple verses from the Bible, and that was enough to get him upset, and he got up and walked out. You know what that means? That means he's made up his mind and he doesn't even care what God says anymore. He's not interested in what God says. That'll mess up his thinking if he hears what God says. So he's just going to get out of there. Idol alert. There's an idol. Listen, if the preacher talks about a special offering or giving or something and you feel something well up inside of you that's not pretty, there's an idol alert going off in your life. You need to tear that thing down or you'll never be able to serve God the way you ought to. Just some things you're not supposed to preach on. Finances is one of those things. Another one of them is, I even hesitate to say the word, but I'm going to say it. It's an ugly word. It's a vile word. Dress. You don't even have to elaborate on that word. All you have to do is say that word. And it can change the temperature in a room. It can. I mean, people that loved you for nights in a row suddenly won't speak to you out in the foyer. And all you have to do is say one word, just one little word. You say, "Well, I don't want to hear about that." Well, I didn't even say that. All I said was the word. I didn't comment, did I? All I did was say the word. And if something started to rise up inside of you that was not pretty, you have a problem. You have a problem. Can I tell you a little secret? Good people who love God can go to the Bible and sometimes come up with slightly different perspectives on some specific issues. If you've gone to the Word of God and settled in your heart that what you are wearing and what you are doing fits very well within the boundaries of biblical principles, and you're confident that you're doing right before God, it won't matter what the guy behind the pulpit says, you won't get mad. Because you're confident that you're doing right before God. It won't matter if he agrees with you or disagrees with you. You won't be upset. But if you suspect that you're already in rebellion against what God says, you're not going to want to hear what anybody has to say. Because you've already made up your mind and you don't want your idol messed with. I'm smiling at you because you can't get better if I smile at you. If somebody says, let's look over here and see what the Bible says about dress and apparel, and you get mad, it's not the problem of the guy up here. There's a problem in your heart. The problem is there's an idol that needs to be torn down. You can't serve God in the midst of idolatry. You can't do it. There are just some things you're not supposed to preach on. Finances and dress and TV. Oh, you're kidding. No, people don't preach on that anymore. What do you mean TV? We gave that up. We quit preaching on that 30 years ago. Just move on. Why? You got a problem? Again, if you're confident that what you're watching is okay, why would it bother you what I say? I didn't even say, I just said two letters, T and V. That's all I said. I didn't say anything about it. I didn't say you should have one or should not have one. Or I didn't say smash it with a hammer. I didn't say anything. I just said T and V, put them together, TV. Do you see what I mean? If you hear certain things and immediately you get angry, you say, I don't like what he's, and you don't even know what I'm going to say, then there's a problem somewhere. There's an idol that needs to be torn down. Because if you're that sensitive about it, you probably suspect that something's wrong and you don't want to deal with it. You need to deal with it. You need to get it taken care of. There are just some things. Finances, dress, TV, music. Not supposed to talk about that because no matter what you say, somebody's not going to be happy with the conclusion. They might love you at the beginning and hate you at the end, or hate you at the beginning and love you at the end, or just hate you all the way through. There'll be hate in there somewhere, sooner or later. There's just, it's a no-win subject. And it's one of those things that as soon as you mention it, the looks on people's faces change. They think, I know what you're going to say. No, you don't. I didn't say anything. All I said was music. Amen? Everybody loves music, right? You're not sure if you do or not. You're not going to commit. I know. You're a non-committal bunch there. That's all right. But it's one of those things that folks get all upset about. You know why they get all upset? Because they have an idol. And they don't want it messed with. Again, if what you're singing or playing or listening to in the car, you're convinced fits within the boundaries of biblical principles, it won't matter what the guy behind the pulpit says. You won't get mad. But if instead you're just trying to see how much you can get away with, and you know you're listening to stuff that's not right, not pleasing to God, then every time somebody mentions it, you're just going to shudder because you know what you're going to hear and it's not going to be good. Why not just knock the idol down and get it fixed so you don't have to feel that way? I'd hate to come to church being afraid the preacher might talk about something that would offend me. You know that's why some folks quit coming to church? Because they got a bunch of idols, and they get to the point where no matter what the preacher says, he's going to touch one of them, and they just can't bear that, so they don't come. They just don't come. You know what would be a better option? Knock them down. Just go find them and knock them down. Every place where that feeling starts to well up in your heart when one of those subjects is mentioned, that's an idol alert, and you need to knock it down because you can't really serve God in the midst of idolatry. You just can't do it. So, oh, boy, I wish some of those young people were here because I know you'd really preach on rock music. Well, probably not tonight. Most of you don't look like headbanger types. You know, that'd be kind of a waste of time, you know. So go get them. Those young people need to hear that. How about what you listen to? So I don't listen to that nasty, dirty, vile stuff. I listen to good, godly country music. I mean, there's a song on that CD by that guy. Oh, I know there's a drinking song and a cheating song, but there's one on there, and he talks about Jesus in that song. So I know he loves God. Do you now? Well, I only listen to Gospel by Elvis. Ooh. Do we really need to go there? Are we that gullible? Are we? I don't have that. I don't have that. I have all the gospel music of Johnny Cash. Then you probably didn't buy the last CD that he released before he died, which was by far his greatest seller in years. It was his rendition of rock songs that would turn your stomach. And the biggest hit that got played on the radio, by the way, was called Hurt. A song about cutting yourself that the good godly Johnny Cash sang right before he died and got put on the radio. So you can't talk about Johnny that way. Whoa, 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 whoa. Idle alert. Idle alert. Idle alert. I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad at me if I smile at you. If you were confident that what you were listening to was okay before God, it wouldn't matter what the guy behind the pulpit said, because your heart would be settled. Everything would be all right. Amen? You know what we need to do? We need to get rid of some idols. We really do.
God said, you're going to go into captivity. I'm not interested in your offerings and your sacrifices and your songs and your incense and all the rest. Just save it all. It's a waste of time and energy, because you still have your idols with you.
Well, I would never listen to those things, because obviously there's a problem with that. I just love the Jesus take the wheel girl. Do you now? Maybe you should check out some of the titles of the other songs on the CDs. They wouldn't sound so good if you read them here in church. And maybe you should cover over the picture on the front cover of the new one, because you wouldn't want somebody to see that in church. So maybe you shouldn't listen to it in your car. I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad at me. I smile at you. But you can't talk bad. Oh, idle alert. Idle alert. You know what the problem is? You know in your heart you ought not be listening to it. You already know that. You already know that. And so if somebody says something about it, you get mad. Don't touch my Elvis. I said something about Elvis in North Carolina, and you'd have thought they were about to throw me out. Some of those 50-year-old women were about to tackle me and throw me out. I mean, they made their pilgrimage to Graceland every year. And after all, he recorded Amazing Grace. He must have been a saint of God. Do you see what I mean about idols? We get something that we love, and then we don't really even want to hear what might be wrong, because we've already made our mind up. That's an idol. And God said, you can't worship God and idols at the same time. You can't do that.
An offering made in the midst of idolatry is a rejected sacrifice and offering.
I want to tell you a little secret tonight. This is something that you won't hear out there in the world. Oprah won't tell you this. And it won't be on the news. And it won't be in the magazines and all the rest. Are you ready? This is earth-shattering. You can't have it all. You can't. You can't have everything that's in this world and have the walk with God that you ought to have. You can't have it all. You have to decide which it is that you want. You can't have both. You just can't have both.
Say, well, if God rejects what I do in my flesh, and God rejects the sacrifice of rebellion, and God rejects the sacrifice in the midst of idolatry, what in the world does He accept?
I want you to turn to Psalm 51. It's the last place I want you to go. Psalm 51. Verse number 16. It's really very simple. It says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know what God wants? A broken spirit and a broken heart. That's all He wants. He doesn't need what you can do for Him in your flesh. He doesn't need what you've given to Him out of your rebellion. He doesn't need that which has been offered to Him in the midst of idolatry. He's looking for one thing. He's looking for broken spirits and broken hearts that are open to Him. Notice it says, thou wilt not despise. God won't refuse that. When you come to God with a broken heart and a broken spirit, it will always be an acceptable offering. All God really is looking for from us is for us to come to Him and say, Lord, I'm not much, but You can have me. And You just do what You want to do. Whatever it is. Lord, You just do Whatever you need to do in me and with me and through me, and God, it's yours. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for all that you can do for him and all you can offer to him. He can get whatever he needs whenever and wherever he needs it. He wants a broken spirit and a broken heart. And if you come to him with a broken spirit and broken heart, there is no end to what God can do with you. No end whatsoever. Some sacrifices are rejected, but that never is. In Joel chapter 2 and verse number 13, God again is speaking to his people. And they're going through the outward ceremonies of mourning. But God said to them in verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, God's not impressed that we make a big outward show of our humility and our repentance toward him. God is looking at our heart and he says, I want your heart broken. You come to me with a broken heart, a heart that's torn. That's what I'm looking for. Not the outward stuff of sitting on the pile of ashes and tearing the clothes and the wailing and all the rest. He said, rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, he doesn't need for us to stand up and say, oh, I love Jesus and I want to serve him with all my life. That's good to say, but how's your heart? If your heart is not broken and open toward him, it doesn't matter what testimony you give, it doesn't mean anything. Because it's just done out of rebellion or flesh or idolatry. And God refuses that. So I ask you tonight, what are you offering to him? What is it that you are sacrificing to God tonight? Is it something that God wants? Or is it something God has already rejected? Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here in this place. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for the truth we've seen tonight from your word. Lord, I pray that tonight there might be some broken hearts and broken spirits here.